And we are here to receive the comfort of the Scriptures, and so we have a number of Scripture readings today to speak to us, to minister to us in our bereavement. And the first one comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read the first 11 verses of that chapter, which is devoted to the subject of Christ's resurrection, but just reading verses 1 through 11 first of 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Our next scripture reading, also from the New Testament, comes from John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. And these are indeed deeply comforting words for us, for those who have lost a loved one. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And finally, an Old Testament reading, and one that is well known and well loved, Psalm 23. Let's hear as our final scripture reading this morning, this afternoon. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will pray once more before our scripture reading, our scripture lesson and sermon, but I will lead us in prayer, and at the conclusion we'll say the Lord's Prayer. You'll find the words for that printed in your order of service if you need them. Let's pray together. God of all grace, who did send your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to bring life and immortality to life, we humbly and heartily give you thanks that by his death he destroyed the power of death, and by his glorious resurrection he has opened the kingdom of heaven for all those who believe. Grant us certainty to know that because he lives, we also shall live. And grant us certainty to know that neither death nor life, things present or things to come, shall be able to separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we pray now using the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For our scripture lesson and our message today, I've selected Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. If you wish, you can follow along in the Pew Bible or simply listen as I read. This is one of Jesus' parables, and it's one that in a way is kind of a bit of a puzzle. Luke chapter 16, reading verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Expect that most of you at some point in your lives have heard the old spiritual, "The Bosom of Abraham." Rock my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Why don't you rock my soul in the bosom of Abraham? Rock my soul in the bosom of Abraham. Oh, rock my soul. It's been recorded by all sorts of musicians, from Louis Armstrong to the Mormon Tabernacle Choir, Peter, Paul, and Mary, Elvis Presley, to name just a few. The idea of the bosom of Abraham, it comes from this passage that we just read, Luke chapter 16. This poor man, Lazarus, dies, and he's carried to heaven to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom, as some older translations put it. This is the only place in the Bible where we find this idea used to describe heaven, so it's unusual. Why would the Bible, in just this one instance, describe heaven as being by the side of Abraham, or in the bosom of Abraham? It's a little puzzling. And there's other mysterious stuff in this passage too. Who is this Lazarus anyway? Why are we told his name, but not the name of the rich man? And how is it that this rich man is able to see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham while he sits in hell in a place of torment? How is he able to carry on a conversation with Abraham across this great distance? You don't see that sort of thing anywhere in the Bible either. The residents of hell speaking with the residents of heaven. It's all very strange and very enigmatic. But in a way, this seemed like a fitting scripture passage for a memorial service for June Tomlinson. Like this passage, June was a bit of a puzzle to many of us, I think. Some of us had spoken with her many times, but it was often hard to learn about her background, her experiences, her personal history. Most of us, I think, only caught some bits and pieces of her story. So always a little bit of a puzzle that way. But for all that, June was a very lively conversationalist. She was always cogent and engaged when I would stop in to see her. And she didn't waste any time into getting into a conversation with you. Most introverted people, like myself, we often need to warm up to a conversation. It takes us a few minutes to kind of loosen up and get chatty. June wasn't like that at all. From the moment you sat down to talk, she was ready to launch into some topic of conversation. And one of the main reasons I selected this passage of Scripture for our message today is that it speaks about one of the topics that she seemed to be most interested in. Kind of strangely, perhaps, one of the things that she brought up most frequently in talking to me was the nature of hell. That's a serious subject, you know. Some people like to talk about sports or the weather or a book they're reading. Not June. She liked to talk about hell a lot. And our text in Luke chapter 16 has a lot to say about it. So as strange as it may seem, and as strange of a passage, a parable it is, June was very interested in this subject, and she would want to talk about it with you. She wanted to talk about it with me when I would go to visit her. She would just bring it up and start talking about it. So it seemed like the best way to honor June's memory at this service would be to select a passage that I think, at least in part, speaks to a subject that was of such great interest to her. Now, like I said, there are some puzzling things in this parable. It's a parable, of course, so that means it's a fictional story. It's a story that Jesus has created in order to make a point. It's not speaking about a real historical person by the name of Lazarus, for example. He's just a character in the story, and we need to be careful as we think about some of the details of the text. I mean, is it really trying to teach us that people in hell can see people in heaven across this great distance and can talk to them? Or is that just part of the setup to the story that Jesus is creating? We probably shouldn't get too concerned with details like that. We can just let those remain an unsolved mystery for us. But nevertheless, there are some very clear lessons that are obvious from Jesus' parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. One clear lesson here involves the terrible permanence of hell. The rich man dies and he's taken there. In our text, verse 23, Jesus calls it Hades instead of hell, but it's the same thing. And it's clearly a terrible place, a place of torment for the rich man. He wants relief from his suffering, but Abraham tells him there's no crossing over from Hades over to Abraham's side, to Abraham's bosom. There's no crossing over from hell to heaven. There's this great chasm that has been placed between the two so that no one can cross. Even if Lazarus attempted to bring some relief to the rich man with some water, there's no way he could do it. It's a terrible place, and it's permanent. It lasts forever. There's a curious thing about this parable that you should notice. Lazarus never speaks at all, and he never responds to anything. Even though he's in heaven at Abraham's side, and he's taking part of the joy of heaven, you don't see him gloating over the rich man's terrible state. Even though, let's be honest, we might secretly feel like he's got a right to gloat over it. I mean, the rich man didn't give Lazarus the time of day while he was alive, and now it's as if he wants Lazarus to be his close friend and helper. We probably wouldn't bat an eye if Lazarus told him, "Serves you right, bud." But he doesn't do that. Even Father Abraham, who reminds the rich man that he had a wonderful earthly life and Lazarus had a terrible one, even there, Abraham isn't really gloating over him. In fact, Abraham speaks very compassionately to him. In verse 25, he says, "Child, remember this." Abraham doesn't say, "You clueless jerk, remember what happened," which is maybe what we would have wanted to say. Nah, Abraham, he says, "Child." It's a term of compassion. If Abraham weren't in heaven, where he's perfectly happy, you could almost hear a tone of sadness when he says that. "Child, you're an Israelite.
You're a son of Abraham too. You could have been here with me. If only you hadn't been so obsessed with yourself. If only you'd shown a little concern for the other sons and daughters of Abraham.
Abraham is speaking very compassionately to the rich man, even as he's explaining to him the terrible permanence of hell. And there's an important lesson in that. Acknowledging the awful reality and the permanence of hell can go hand in hand with a compassionate heart. It's not heartless to talk to people about the reality of hell. Really, ignoring that reality, denying that reality, pretending that that's not real, that would be a lack of compassion. That would be truly heartless. And Jesus, out of compassion, is telling this parable to remind everyone of the terrible permanence of hell. And along with that, the second thing that Jesus is teaching here is the terrible permanence of our life choices. We all make decisions, and then we later change our minds. What good's a mind if you can't change it, we say. And we reverse course on some decision that we made earlier. That's fine. That's a normal part of life. We do it all the time. But Jesus is reminding us in this parable that there comes a point when our choices and our decisions become irreversible. They're fixed for good. When we can't go back and revise them any longer, and that's when we die. Rich man dies, and it's only then that he realizes that he doesn't like the consequences of the life decisions that he made, and he's hoping for relief from those consequences in some way. And Abraham tells him compassionately that, like it or not, the time for altering behavior or for changing one's mind, it's over. The rich man had plenty of chances to change his behavior earlier. I mean, you think about it. This rich man had many, many opportunities to just drop a few scraps from his table to Lazarus. This poor, diseased man who sits at his gate, not that far away. It's not as if this was just one occasion, you know, one missed opportunity to do something nice for this guy. This is a long-standing pattern of behavior. You notice something here. The rich man, he knows that the poor man's name is Lazarus. He tells Abraham, hey, go send Lazarus. He knows his name. He's aware of Lazarus. He knows the poor man's situation, his ill health, his poverty, but he refuses to drop even a few scraps from his table for him. Now that's heartless. That's cold. And as you read this story, don't get the idea that the rich man is really sorry of his treatment of Lazarus all those years. He doesn't speak to Lazarus and confess his sins to him and ask him to forgive him. That would have been a good start here. He speaks to Abraham, does not speak to Lazarus. And did you notice how the rich man, he keeps telling Abraham, send Lazarus on these different tasks. Verse 24, send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue. Verse 27, send him to my father's house to warn my five brothers. What, is Lazarus your personal messenger now? You think you can just have him bossed around however you like? You wouldn't even treat him as one of your servants while he was alive. I mean, at least then you would have had to provide something for him if he'd been your servant. You would have had to pay him and feed him and so on. You wouldn't do anything for Lazarus back then, and now you want him bossed around like he's your personal messenger. Don't think that the rich man has become all humble and contrite here. He just doesn't like the consequences of his actions. That doesn't mean that he's really repentant for how he treated Lazarus all those years. He never admits that. Abraham has to tell him why he's in hell and Lazarus is in heaven. Guy doesn't know. He hasn't figured it out by now. And it's too late to have those decisions reversed. His decisions to ignore Lazarus, to treat him like dirt. At his death, his choices became fixed, permanent. He reached the point of no return. There's a terrible permanence to hell, and there's a terrible permanence to our choices. That's what this parable is teaching us. And you have to understand, Jesus is teaching this parable. This parable, it's urging us, the hearers, it's urging us, it's pleading with us to listen humbly to the scriptures now, to take God's word to heart now, and not wait for some mysterious, supernatural, dramatic event or sign for us to get serious about things. That's the point of the final conversation there between the rich man and Abraham. You know, in verse 27, the rich man, he asks that Lazarus be sent to warn his five brothers, who you kind of presume are as wealthy as he is or was. And the conversation gets very interesting at that point. Verse 29, Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Let them take the Moses and the prophets to heart." The Old Testament scriptures, the books of Moses, the books of the prophets, they tell you how to live. They tell you to be compassionate. Micah 6, verse 8, "He's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love acts of kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" You don't need to see a Lazarus walking around as some kind of ghost of Christmas future to tell you to do those things. It's right there in the Bible. And the Old Testament scriptures, they warn you over and over of the punishment that awaits the person who hard-heartedly refuses to listen to God, who refuses to live justly and kindly and humbly. The rich man, he thinks, "Oh, my brothers, they need some kind of ghostly messenger, someone risen from the dead to warn them, and then they'll pay attention and they'll start living the way they're supposed to." Verse 30. He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham's not buying it. He said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Jesus is the one telling this story, and he knew this all too well from personal experience. He knew that performing a miracle in itself doesn't make anyone a believer. It happened to him countless times. He would perform all sorts of miracles during his earthly ministry. And the very next thing you see happening is someone comes up to him and says and asks him for a miraculous sign. Because apparently the one he had just performed wasn't good enough, or it wasn't convincing enough or something. Jesus knows better. And in the parable that he's telling, Abraham knows better. If someone doesn't get the message from the scriptures, they're not going to get the message. All right, the rich man, he no doubt had heard the scriptures his whole life long. And he clearly had not paid any attention to them, because those scriptures would have told him to show some compassion to this needy man lying at your gate. One writer put it this way: "If a man cannot be humane with the Old Testament in his hand and Lazarus on his doorstep, nothing, neither a visitor from the other world nor a revelation of the horrors of hell, will teach him otherwise." Friends, for all of us who are here today, we can still change our minds about all sorts of things, whatever life decisions we've made thus far, even if they're terrible, selfish, sinful life decisions. We have not passed the point of no return. We can reverse course. We can repent of our sinful choices. We're not like the rich man whose time had come and no longer had that option. Now, we don't know when our time will come. Some months ago, June Tomlinson received the diagnosis of pancreatic cancer. And barring some supernatural dramatic intervention, she would have known that her time was coming soon. But the rest of us don't know that. For some of us, it may be sooner than we think, maybe further off than we think. The key issue for all of us that I think the parable is trying to make is, what choices have we made? Are we making? Are we listening to Moses and the prophets now? Are we listening to what God says in his scripture now? My prayer is that this occasion and this passage of scripture would cause all of us to pause and to think carefully. What is it that we want for eternity? What is it that we want now? What are our priorities now? Are we receiving the teaching of God's word, and are we living the sort of life that leads to Abraham's side, where we will be rocked in the bosom of Abraham, just like the spiritual sings? Well, may that be the case for us. May the Lord give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive the word of Moses and the word of the prophets, or in other words, may we be able to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. Would you please pray with me as we conclude? Let's pray. Almighty God, who by the death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, has destroyed death, and by his rest in the tomb have sanctified the graves of the saints, by his glorious resurrection you have brought life and immortality to life. Receive, we ask you, our unfeigned thanks for that victory over death and the grave that he has obtained for us, and for all those who fall asleep in him. Keep us in everlasting fellowship with all those who wait upon you on earth, and with all those who are now gathered to you in heaven, into Abraham's bosom, in union with him who is the resurrection and the life, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever, world without end. Amen.